This morning, we're going to be finishing our series going through the first two chapters of Acts. And I'm going to look at that through the lens of community. What is community and what does it look like? Before we get into that, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. So if you'd pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day to remember, to celebrate, to worship you. Just ask you to draw us close to you today. Open up our hearts to what you have to say and help us to be that community that you've created and that you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, I want you to take a second and think about your community. What's it look like? What do you vision when I ask you to think about community? For most of you, you probably are thinking about where you live, your neighbors, people that are close to you physically. Well, what kind of community is that? How close are you to those people in that community? How well do you know each other? How well do you get along with each other? Sometimes neighbors are hard. What about other communities you might be in? Think about the people you work with, or maybe groups or organizations you may be a part of. Maybe you have kids in sports activities and the community of parents in those sports activities. What do they look like? How well do you know the people in those communities? How well do you get along with the people in those communities? What makes a real community is a group that has something in common, whether it's where you live, the common purpose for a group or organization, a sport. Whatever it is, there's something common that binds you together. The stronger your connection to that community, the stronger the community is, the better the bond. In fact, I looked up the definition of the word community, and it brings that out pretty clearly. One of the definitions is a group of people living in the same place are having a particular characteristic in common. Well, that seems to make sense. A second definition: it's a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. In other words, a community is where people rally around something in common, something important to them. So let's look at that definition and compare it to the situation that's happening after Pentecost. At Pentecost, the number of people who were following Jesus grew quickly. 3,000 in that one day alone. That's huge. That made that group become an instant community. But how did that community interact with each other? Let's take a look. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. At first glance, this looks like a utopia. Perfect. It's the type of people or type of group that most of us would want to be a part of. If people needed something, others in the group would take care of it. Sharing was the rule, not the exception. Sounds great. Now, think about what it took to get to that point. The people in this group were devoted. Not just a casual interest, but they were devoted. Look again at what they devoted themselves to. They were listening to the teaching of the leaders and the apostles. They were devoted to fellowship. That means spending time with each other, getting to know each other, genuinely caring for one another. They were devoted to breaking bread, or basically eating together. They were also devoted to prayer. Not just the casual prayers that you might do before a meal or before bedtime. Intense, specific prayers because they knew each other. They were praying for the people within the community and people outside of the community. They knew how to pray. What else described the group? They had everything in common. They shared what they had to pay for the support of everyone else in the group. There was no rich, no poor among them. Everyone was common. Everything was in common. An attempt to try to make this kind of community work was tried more recently as well. There's a community that was modeled to be similar to this initial description of the community in the book of Acts. In 1639, in the colonies of Plymouth and Massachusetts, Robert Cushman and John Winthrop formed a community that was to be based on these specific biblical principles. I'll read a small quote of the description of that community. They urged their citizens to recognize that they were drawn together for a purpose far beyond their own liberty, or even security, and to place the welfare of the community as a whole above their own, to prove that godliness was not only a spiritual virtue, but had practical implications for everyday life as well. That was the purpose in the founding of the community at Plymouth and Massachusetts. These directions were taken very literally in Plymouth. London-based investors funding the community required the colonists to agree that everything would be held in common for their first 7 years, and then at the end of that 7-year term, all property and profits would be equally divided between the colonists and the investors. So the community expanded even beyond just those colonists to the investors across the ocean. Unfortunately, the community ideal only lasted for 3 years. People started looking to make profits above the commonly accepted price for the things that were being sold. Other people got lazy and didn't want to contribute to the community in any form. Their commitment to that statement, to prove that godliness was not only a spiritual virtue, but had practical implications for everyday life, was supposed to be the common purpose, that bond that held the community together. But not everyone had a strong commitment to that purpose. That's what made that community fall apart. And that early colonial government collapsed. It's a commitment to a common purpose that is a key to any community. That commitment was a bond for the early church. And what was that commitment that they had? That's shown in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. What made this group of believers a community was, first of all, a faith in Jesus. What continued to hold them together was a recognition of God at work in their lives. In their midst, they could see it happening. Imagine the bond when you're seeing miracles performed day by day. And according to verse 47, new people were added to their community as believers every day. In other words, what held that group together was an awe of God. Who he is, what he's doing among them. When we get a sense of awe, we recognize how big, how great something really is. And we lose a sense of ourselves. We focus on that thing that drew our attention as our awe. Problem is, it's easy to lose that sense of awe. Kind of see that for myself. Kind of simple example, but when my wife and I were looking for houses to buy, I was caught by surprise by one house that we looked at and I eventually bought and live in even today. Looking out the living room window, there's an amazing view. Just beyond the property line, there's a pond. Serene scene, birds flying around, geese walking along the edge of the pond. It's beautiful. Just beyond the pond is a wide wooded area. Great sense of nature. And then just beyond that wooded area, get a clear view of the mountain. In the middle of a very developed community, I get a sense of nature, a sense of the beauty of God's creation, and a sense of the awe of God in my backyard. It's wonderful. Problem is, all too often, I don't think about it. Yeah, every once in a while I'll go out there and really soak it in. But it's pretty common for me just to go about my regular activities, especially when I'm mowing. I have to mow up the slopes of that hill in the backyard that allows for that great view, and I'm not thinking about how beautiful the creation is around me. I'm thinking about how I can get this work done, and faster if I can. I forget about the awe that I got when I first saw the view. Isn't that what happens to us all too often? We lose that sense of awe. You might think that's pretty easy to do when you're talking about nature and creation. You see it every day, and you may lose the sense of how special it really is. But can that really happen when you get a sense of the awe of God in your life? Unfortunately, we have some examples of that as well. The Bible gives us a pretty clear example. Back in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 15, it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand up against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here. I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to his elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. Imagine the scene. 74 leaders of Israel actually saw God. Do you get a sense of awe when you do that? This happened right after Moses reviewed the laws that God had given him with the people of Israel, and the people made a commitment saying, yes, we will follow God. We will follow his commandments. And they sealed the covenant. God was impressing on these leaders who he was. But think about these leaders. What they had gone through, what they had seen even just before this. This group of people were alive and were participating in the events that happened during the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw God's hand at work in each one of those plagues. They saw a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night lead them as to where they're supposed to go, step by step. They saw the Red Sea parted in front of them. Then they walk across between the waters on dry land. This group of probably around 1 million people get totally across the water. And then they look back. And God destroys the Egyptian army under the waters of the Red Sea. Do you get a sense of the awe of God from those things? From physically being part of them? From seeing them firsthand? And then, to cap it off, actually seeing God. They probably even heard God speak to Moses, asking Moses to come up and talk with him. Even with all of this going on, Israel lost that awe of God way too quickly. Soon after this experience, we have another record of what happened in Exodus 32, verses 1 to 8. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Think about this. In less than 40 days, they went from seeing God, a commitment to follow him and his commandments, to strongly recognize who God is, to now turn around and say something they made with their own hands is the God that got them out of Egypt. In just over 1 month time, what happened to their commitment? In the midst of all that, in that backdrop, while they were worshiping, sacrificing to an idol that they had just made. The scene in the back is a mountain covered in a cloud, the cloud being God speaking to Moses. What a backdrop. What happened to the people of Israel? They lost their bond, their connection. The connection is the problem. They needed to keep a heart and a desire for that common purpose. But to do that, they need a regular connection to it, not just that one-time experience. Let's go back to look at that scene in soon after Pentecost, in the community that happened there. How often was that group of early believers connected to God? What do we see? Just looking at verses 46 and 47. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. How often were they reminded of what God was doing, who God is? Every day. They were encouraged every day by each other. They praised God regularly. That's how they kept the sense of the awe of God. It's what the Israelites didn't do when they were turning away from God in such a short time. The Israelites didn't have a community that was talking about God, talking about their faith, their belief, their experiences with each other regularly. They were focused on their problems, not God. We at Devonshire are a community. But what kind of community is it? What is the bond that keeps us together? Are we connected by this building? If so, it's going to be a problem because we probably won't agree on how it's being used, what it looks like, and the temperature that we have in here. Are we connected by the community center, the sports, or the special activities that we have? If so, we're going to have problems. Because we're not going to agree on how we're using it, what we're doing, what we're getting out of it. Are we connected by the people? That sounds like a great thing. Unfortunately, people let us down. We're going to get disappointed. If our bond is the people, our bond will feel stretched and strained if it's just on people. You might recognize that when you look at your communities that you're involved with outside of this church. So what is it that really binds us together? It's our creed, our beliefs. We, as a community of Devonshire, believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and then rose again to show us the power that he has over death. We believe that if we do believe in these things for ourselves, we will live forever with God. With that as our bond, we have something solid we can rely on. But to keep a bond, we can't just do it on Sunday mornings. To keep a bond, we need to keep it consistent. We need to keep connected to God in our personal lives, with Bible study and prayer. We need to touch base with each other on a regular basis. Connect with our community. Connect to see how is God working in the lives of the other people around us. Good things that are going on in our lives. Struggles we're having in our lives. So we can encourage each other regularly. Let's meet together regularly and talk about these things and pray for each other and keep that bond. Let's do what the early church did and stay connected as a community, bound together by our creed, our faith in who God is and what he's doing among us. That's the story of the community at the early church. That's the bond that we want to keep that fell apart in that early colonial setting. But we want it to stay strong and to grow. We can only do that as we focus on God first and what he's doing in the people around us second. That is the community God is calling us to. That will keep us getting a sense of the awe of God.